When you make a scientific discovery that totally warps your understanding of reality, where do you turn? Maybe somewhere other than science.
Solomon was building a temple, and he instructed his people that the temple should not be built using materials that are weapons of war. They shouldn't cut the stone with steel.
You might even turn to scripture.
They obtained a worm that was called the Shamir worm, and the Shamir worm could cut stone.
Recently, researchers from Northeastern University discovered an animal that's out of this world, a weird clam with an even weirder diet, rocks.
And so there are biblical scholars now who are wondering whether we have rediscovered the Shamir worm.
The science world's never seen anything like this, and the effect has gone way beyond science. Okay, but here's the coolest thing. Eating rock is only possible because of a tiny thing that lives inside the clam, which means we can remove that thing, and we could use it to help fight climate change, and maybe even make life-saving medicine. Praise be. Amen. Okay, I think we're done. From News at Northeastern, this is Litmus, a conversation with Northeastern University's groundbreaking researchers. We connect what's going on in their labs to what's going on in your life. We're News at Northeastern reporters Aria Bracci
and Emily Arnson.
To learn about weird marine life, you'll want to talk to Dan Distel, the director of Northeastern's Ocean Genome Legacy. Dan and his staff collect samples of underwater creatures to study their DNA, and then they share their findings with other scientists. The ocean is full of mysterious creatures. Take shipworms. They're technically clams, but they're long and skinny and white, and they only have shells around their heads. But what's really wild is where they hang out.
Very often, they don't get discovered until they've done a lot of damage.
Damage to boats, piers, bridges. They just collapse. But if you look really closely at the beams, you might see tiny white tubes sticking out. Because
they eat wood.
Think about how hard it is to even break through celery. Wood is so much stronger, and shipworms digest it. Not only that, they tunnel inside the wood as they do it, so they destroy it from the inside out.
In the old days, these things were really important because they can destroy the hull of a ship in just a few months.
So now you know a little more about shipworms. Just probably not as much as Dan, who's studied these guys for years. He has live ones in his lab, he keeps their chewed up wood on the shelves in his office, but even he wasn't prepared for this. One day, his team got a tip that there was another one they might want to check out. Except it wasn't eating wood. It was eating rock.
At the surface, you only see very small holes. But when you break the rock open, it's just completely burrowed out.
Near the Abitan River in Bohol, which is an island in the Philippines, the locals have gotten to know this long, thick, white mollusk. They catch it in the river, they eat it, they even believe it can jumpstart lactation, so breastfeeding mothers are big fans. But the scientists were floored. If this thing really was a shipworm, they'd have to expand their understanding of what a shipworm is. Let me remind you of some old stories and sayings. Heart of stone, stone soup, like getting blood from a stone. Rocks are nothing. They can hurt you if they hit you hard enough, but that's about it. They can't do much else for us. They can't give us energy. But Dan and his team compared the chemicals in the rock to the chemicals in the shipworm's stomachs, and these animals were actually eating the rock, not just pushing it out of the way. So that's nuts. Not to discredit the regular shipworm, though, wood is pretty hard to eat, too. Cellulose, which makes up the cell walls in plants, is tough.
It's insoluble, it's stronger than steel, and it's very resistant to digestion by enzymes. I always say this is a great thing, because if it weren't for the fact that wood is so difficult to eat and digest, the world would look very different, right? We wouldn't have so many trees.
A lot of things go untouched because we, as animals, don't really know what to do with them. We at least can't get energy from them. Shipworms don't have that problem. So they must be getting some help. Well, that help is coming from stuff that people buy sprays and products to kill. That's right, guys. Bacteria.
They have bacteria that produce enzymes that animals typically aren't able to produce.
A diet of wood or rock seems out of place in an animal because it's really the diet of the bacteria living inside that animal. The shipworm is like the reluctant dad that pulls up to the drive-thru. The bacteria are the cranky kids in the back seat. And we all know who's really placing the order.
Animals have evolved strength and size, right? They have the ability to change the environment that they live in. Organisms can dig burrows, they can build structures, they can swim and move through the water, they can travel over ground, cover very large distances. All of these things are hard for bacteria to do. Right? Bacteria are tiny. They don't have very much influence on the physical world around them.
But by hitching a ride on shipworms, bacteria can have influence. And the more that scientists know about this relationship, the better they get at imagining what else the bacteria could do. Dan's been working with a group that does exactly that.
Philippine Mollusk Symbiont International Cooperative Biodiversity Group, which we call PMSICBG.
Still long.
Still long, yes.
Anyway.
So there are two major uses for the bacteria that are associated with shipworms.
The first?
Biofuel.
And the second?
Discovering drugs.
Let's start with biofuel, a hot topic as the planet gets even hotter. Think about what Dan said. If we had a good, easy way to break down trees into individual chemicals, like sugar, that we could use for energy, like in the form of jet fuel,
we wouldn't have so many trees.
Well, with these bacteria, you can actually do that. But we like trees. We don't want to use bacteria to destroy the ones we actually have left. If only there were parts of plants we don't currently use, that we just throw away.
We can get sugar from corn, but it would be a lot better if we could also get sugar from the corn stalks. Then you could create a renewable fuel economy based on these materials.
Break down the stalks into sugar. Burn the sugar. Release CO2. Let the stalks reabsorb CO2. There you go. Closed loop.
Ideally, it could be carbon neutral.
Now, let's talk drug discovery. Some organisms create these chemicals called secondary metabolites. Primary metabolites make up the organism itself. Without them, it'll die. Secondary metabolites aren't as essential, that's why they're called secondary, but they're still helpful. Here's an example. Tea leaves. Like other plants, they produce the proteins and vitamins they need to grow, but they also produce a chemical that's just for defense. They store it in their cells so that when a predator tries to eat them, it gets poisoned. But get this. We can extract that chemical and use it for something completely different. That chemical? Caffeine. Bacteria make secondary metabolites too. Inside their hosts, they're constantly in competition with other microbes. But their secondary metabolites can kill them off. And if these chemicals can kill germs,
they can also be useful as drugs.
Scientists love this one kind of bacteria for its metabolites. It's called Streptomyces.
I would say the majority of antibiotics that have been discovered to date come from this one group of bacteria.
But the bacteria in shipworms are giving it a run for its money. The Filipino group that Dan mentioned, just focusing on shipworm bacteria, has already discovered a new antibiotic and an antimicrobial.
And there are several other compounds in their drug discovery pipeline that may have potential for treating pain or for treating cancer. These bacteria seem to be among the best candidates that we found for drug leads.
Is there a future where you could isolate the bacteria in more of a, I don't know, like a laboratory setting where they could like sort of achieve the goal on their own without the shipworm? Or are they always going to have to be a team?
Well, so the future is now.
Yeah, according to Dan, shipworm bacteria are actually pretty easy to grow in a lab. So the most recent feat is being able to separate and cultivate what we want to use. But it's only possible because of some beautiful symbiosis that happened on its own.
Somewhere back probably between 1 and 200 million years ago, a typical looking clam figured out how to burrow into wood.
Then over time, bacteria saw their opportunity. They jumped on board, fully equipped with the enzymes to break down cellulose, and gave the shipworms the ability to also eat the thing they were taking shelter in.
So both sides benefit.
A match made in heaven. And Dan thinks that the rock-boring shipworm evolved in pretty much the same way.
Millions and millions of years passed. At some point, a wood-boring shipworm began burrowing in stone and evolved to become Litharedo.
That's Litharedo abitanica, the official scientific name of the rock-eating shipworm.
How that transition happened in evolution is interesting and tricky question to think about, because it meant that they had to convert from getting most of their nutrients from wood to getting them from something else.
Dan and his team are still trying to figure that out. The key so far has been thinking small.
So we have named several bacterial species in addition. The animal ones get attention.
Speaking of that, here's one last thing to chew on. There's actually another shipworm that doesn't eat ships. This guy sits in mud, and it gets its nutrients from hydrogen sulfide. This, it turns out, is thanks to bacteria too. Maybe you're not surprised at this point. By now, you know that when you discover a new shipworm, you might actually discover a lot more.
That one was called Thiosocius pteridinicola. Thiosocius translates to sulfur partner, and pteridinicola means living on pteridinids, shipworms.
This is beautiful. I love this so much.
Special thanks to Dan Distel, research professor at Northeastern's Marine Science Center and the director of the Ocean Genome Legacy. Sound engineering by Anthony Polito. Our editor is David Filipov. From News at Northeastern, this is Litmus. I'm Aria Bracci.
And I'm Emily Arnson.
Catch you next time.